And reading from verse 1 to 22. Okay, hear now God's word. John chapter 21 begins. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, brother.
I remember the day when my brother, one of my brothers, came and told me about this new TV event. It was basically a TV show done very specially to pay out big-time celebrities. The concept was get a celebrity who was willing to come on this program and then find other celebrities and communicators to spend the next hour or so just bagging out this person. And people loved it. It's called The Roast. And I can remember thinking to myself, who would want to go on a show like this? I mean, last year it was Tom Brady, the NFL great. It went for about 3 hours. 3 hours of people just highlighting all the flaws and failures in your life and just making mockery of you and thinking it's the funniest thing ever. We live in a strange world, but that is a real thing. Imagine that. Imagine going on to a show like that and people just bagging you out, pulling out all the stuff that they know about you, all your flaws, all your failures, and just making fun of you. People having a good old laugh. Well, it wasn't for comedy at all, but spare a thought for Peter. Because he, as the leader of the disciples, had his flaws and mistakes shown out for all to see. We now read them in the Gospels. And particularly in the final 24 hours of Jesus' life before he went to the cross, there are multiple things that happen that Peter does that are not particularly good. He fails in multiple ways. For example, in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, just after Jesus and the disciples had finished the Passover meal, Peter boasted in front of all the other disciples. Jesus is there, and Jesus has warned them that they're all going to fall away. And Peter says, even though they all fall away, sort of pointing to the rest of the disciples, even though they all fall away, I will not. Jesus then warned Peter that he would soon deny him three times. But Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Well, you probably know the story. After this meal, they went just outside the city to a place called Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. And Jesus went there to pray. And he asked his disciples to pray with him. In fact, he asked Peter, James, and John to come with him a little bit further to pray with him. He needed their support at this, in this time of need. And yet Peter fell asleep. He couldn't stay awake with Jesus for even an hour to pray with him. And then Judas the traitor arrived with a mob. And in John 18:10, when they came to arrest Jesus, when they came to seize him, Peter lashed out with a sword, cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. It hadn't been a very good night for Peter. He was rebuked by Jesus then. And then after Jesus went with the mob and was arrested, Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, all fled. Now, we know this story. This is communicated in the Gospels, failure after failure, but we're not even at the bad part. Because then Jesus is taken to the house of the high priest, and Peter seems to pluck up the courage to go to the courtyard, which is pretty brave when you think about it, considering it just cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And he finds himself in the courtyard, warming himself by a charcoal fire. And while Jesus is being interrogated by angry men inside, not too far away, a powerless servant girl comes up to Peter and essentially accuses him of being one of Jesus' disciples, to which we know he denies. In fact, he denies he knows Jesus not just once, not twice, but actually three times, as Jesus had warned him he would. It was a catastrophic failure by Peter. And the question lingers as we reflect on this. Should a failure like this continue to be a leader of the disciples? Maybe we should be more asking, should he even be considered to be a disciple if he is denying he even knows Jesus, not just once, but three times? Well, the wonderful news is, as we know, that Jesus rose from the dead. And when we come to John 21, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice, and he's told them to go to Galilee. They're in Jerusalem, And he tells them, go to Galilee, up in the north, where Jesus had based his ministry. It's where Peter was from. And some of the disciples, while they were waiting, Peter decided he wanted to go fishing. And so they went fishing one night. But that night, they didn't catch anything. Do we have any fishermen here who know what that feels like? Maybe that's something that, I see at least one hand. Yeah, a few. That must be tough. You do a full night of fishing and you catch nothing. Then at dawn, they see the silhouette of someone as the sun is breaking through, and it's they don't quite recognize the person. But the man calls out, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. I don't know how that works in like for a fisherman. It takes a bit of humility, I'm guessing, at that point to go, difference is maybe 2 meters. How can there be lots of fish that far away? But he obeys. They cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, something deeper is going on here, because this event is very similar to what happened when Jesus first called Peter back at the beginning, when he was first called. We read about it in Luke chapter 5. Peter had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said to him, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. After seeing all this play out, he didn't know Jesus at this time, he'd just been connected to Jesus. Peter comes and falls down before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said to Simon, who we know he got the name Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Now, this first calling of Peter happens around 3 years earlier. And it's almost as if history is repeating itself, because they cast their net onto the right side of the boat and they caught a lot of fish, 153 to be exact. There's a few different theories lingering around as to what is the significance of the 153. And if you want to know the right answer to that, please speak to your pastors. And when Peter realized it was Jesus on the shore, he jumped out of the boat and swam to him. Peter's enthusiasm reveals something of his love for Jesus and his confidence that Jesus loves him. But I can also imagine that this miraculous catch was triggering memories within Peter, reminding him of that day, the 3 years or so earlier, when the master, the rabbi, had called him, said, you're going to catch men. You're my guy calling you. But since then, Peter had failed profoundly. And the question lingers, will Peter still be part of Jesus' plans? Well, this important matter becomes the focus of conversation after the disciples finish breakfast with Jesus on the beach. I just love the fact that the resurrected Christ is there on the beach making brekkie for his disciples. It still just blows my mind. He's still doing very normal, ordinary things, showing them, his disciples, what it truly means to be a disciple. And in verse 15, if you've got your Bibles there, Jesus turns his attention to Peter. Now, it's important to note this wasn't the first conversation between Peter and Jesus since the resurrection. This was Jesus' third appearance to the disciples, and he warmly greeted them with the words, "Peace be with you." When someone says, "Peace be with you," you can be confident that you're on good terms. Clearly, Jesus held no animosity or anger towards Peter and the disciples, even though they had failed epically. But we also need to remember that Peter's denial was no secret. Jesus, if we remember, had warned Peter, not just privately, but in front of the other disciples, "You will deny me." And it did. Peter had denied Jesus three times. And the implications of such a public failure are significant. First, the internal shame caused by this failure could threaten to cripple Peter. The memory of his failure, the whispers of the evil one, could stunt his ability to move forward as a disciple of Jesus. And this morning, I wonder if maybe there are people here, and this is something that you struggle with. The memories of past failures, the mess of a life you once lived, carry with you. Maybe you repeat them over in your mind. And it's crushing. Maybe you struggle with the thought that Jesus would never want to forgive or use someone who has messed up so badly. Can I tell you this morning, you are not alone. The Bible is full of deeply flawed people, broken sinners, who are redeemed by God's grace. Jesus is in the business of restoration. The other issue that would be clear is that Peter's sin of denial had publicly called into question his loyalty to Jesus. And therefore, this put a cloud over his role as the leader of the disciples. Maybe there's some murmuring amongst the disciples like, "Well, who's going to lead us now? He denied Jesus three times. Do we need to nominate a new leader? Should Simon Peter even be hanging out with us?" And in verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" This restoration was a public event because his denial, the failure, was public. This was a loving thing that Jesus was doing, and there is some debate about what Jesus is referring to when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" In fact, there are three main views that I learned as I was preparing of what Jesus is referring to when he talks about these. Some think that Jesus that if Jesus is asking if Peter loves him more than his role as a fisherman, essentially. The fish that he's catching and the boats and the nets that he owns and his life as a fisherman. Others think that Jesus is asking if Peter loves him more than he loves his other disciples. In other words, he was asking, "Do you love me more than you love your friends here?" Now, these are certainly things that could become idolatrous. A job, the possessions of certain things, friendships, they can become a blockage or take the place of Jesus. The third view is that Jesus is asking if Peter's love for Jesus is greater than the rest of the disciples. So he's essentially asking, "Do you love me more than these other disciples do?" Now that might seem like a strange question, but it makes sense in the context. Because if we remember back, Peter had boasted in front of Jesus and the disciples that his love and loyalty for Jesus went beyond the others. Remember, he said, even though they all fall away, I will not. And he said this just hours before he denied Jesus three times. So whilst it might seem a little strange, Jesus' line of questioning is motivated by the desire for Peter to be restored, not just personally, but publicly. And you'll notice Peter is questioned three times about his love for Jesus. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. And what we see here and in other places in the Gospels is that Jesus wants humans to flourish. He doesn't want Peter to crawl through life with the crippling shame of past failures. Here on the beach, like a master surgeon, Jesus opens up the wound where infection may have been spreading already. And he cleans out the area where the infection is threatening to consume him. And he's doing it in front of the rest of the disciples, not to ridicule him or humiliate him, but to affirm him. Jesus is still committed to Peter. He hasn't given up on him. And we see this explicitly because after each inquiry about his love, Jesus includes an instruction. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then in response, Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Despite his failure and his mess, Jesus still wants Peter on his team. He wants him to be to shepherd his flock, which is the church. And he's giving him the weighty responsibility of feeding younger disciples. Friends, our failure is not the end as far as Jesus is concerned. In fact, Peter's failure played a role in shaping his character and future ministry. I imagine that from this experience, Peter would move forward with a deeper understanding of the grace and the mercy of God. I think that Peter was shaped and formed as a leader. The younger, brasher, more arrogant Peter would have been a very difficult guy to follow in a leadership role. And yet now, through this experience of failure and God's grace and mercy, I think Peter would have been more gracious and merciful in his leadership. He would have been a little bit more pleasant to follow as far as following leaders is concerned. We notice that Peter's response to Jesus' questioning reveals that his self-confidence has evaporated. That was one of the big problems with Peter, is that he just had incredible self-confidence. He was just that guy. I'm sure he's a pretty charismatic character, the type of guy people wanted to hang out with. Said some dumb things at times, but that maybe made it more funny. And he was just enjoyable to be around. He's very self-confident. But that was his downfall. He had his plans, his ideas around what he wanted Jesus to be and do, and he had it all planned out. This is what I want you to be, Jesus. Jesus, stop talking about the cross. Don't do that, Jesus. We know that when he did that, he was rebuked, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So Peter had incredible strengths, but one of his weaknesses was his self-confidence. He just thought he could do it in his strength. He thought he could do it without Jesus. He didn't really think he needed God's grace. Maybe that's something that you struggle with. I know it's been a journey that I struggled with in those early years, and it took that crushing experience to realize that I'm far more broken than what I realize. And we see in his response to Jesus, if you got your Bibles, he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He shifts the focus from himself and his love to the fact that Jesus knows that he loves him. Peter's confidence has shifted from himself to Jesus. His failure had helped him to see his need for grace more clearly, and this will change the trajectory of his life. And that's what God's grace does. It changes your life as you start to understand how broken you actually are and how much God loves you and how gracious and compassionate he is to us. It changes us. And this is what redemption is all about. We are messy sinners. We've fallen short and we deserve judgment. We deserve to be punished for our failures. But because God is rich in mercy and love, he pursues us and he sent his son, Jesus, to redeem us, receiving the full penalty we deserved. Jesus is able to restore Peter because of his victorious work on the cross. And every disciple of Jesus is a recipient of this special grace. Because it's only through the cross of Christ that we can be restored. On the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself. And in return, we receive the very righteousness of Christ. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. And so we stand confidently, not in our own works, but in the perfect work of Christ, trusting that our Heavenly Father sees us as righteous and holy, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the perfect work of Jesus. I wonder this morning, have you received this wonderful gift of grace? To receive grace, we need to acknowledge that we need grace. And it's confronting. That's actually a confronting journey to go on. Self-righteousness leads us to believe that we deserve to be saved because we are good people. But the truth of the gospel declares that we are flawed and broken sinners in desperate need of grace. The unmerited favor of God. And it is a confronting thing to see our sin for what it is. But it is crucial to our forgiveness and our healing. In verse 17, we read that the third time Jesus questioned Peter, he felt deep sorrow. It says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." This process of confronting sin and the past shameful events are painful but necessary to finding freedom and healing in the journey moving forward. The scholar Bruce Milne writes, "A relationship with Jesus begins when, in his presence, we face up to all that grieves and contradicts God's holy will in our lives, whatever this may cost us." Peter was grieved. He probably didn't understand at the time what Jesus was doing. Just as a child won't understand the discipline of a parent, but this was an act of love. Just as when a doctor will cause pain in the cleaning out of an infection in a wound, so too Jesus is committed to our flourishing. He doesn't want us to walk through life like a prisoner chained to the guilt and shame caused by past sins. He came to set the captives free. This is why he went to the cross. Now, it's true that Peter won't forget the past. It's not like all of a sudden he's got this mind blank on all these things that he has done. Certainly, the Apostle Paul was, he remembered his past failures. And actually, these things continue to help to shape his character and his formation moving forward. But the thing is here, the shame connected to the past, it won't limit his future. It has no power over him because of the cross. His sin was paid for in full. Jesus restores him. God's grace is sufficient for him, and his grace is sufficient for you. I wonder if some of us are still walking around feeling like we're chained to past failures. Maybe you feel a constant sense of unworthiness, that God doesn't love you. Maybe you feel like your mess is too big, the sin is too great. Friends, it is deeply comforting to know that Jesus hadn't given up on Peter. And what Jesus wants us to do is to bring our mess to him, to repent of our sins, and throw ourselves upon the mercy and grace of God. The reality is, he already knows the stuff. He knows fully what's going on in our lives, what happened in the past. He knows all the secrets, all the rooms of our heart that we try to conceal from anyone else in the world. He knows it. And he wants us to walk in freedom. He wants us to flourish as disciples. Jesus had plans for Peter. After each confession of his love, Jesus gave an instruction: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And what we see is that Jesus has a plan for Peter, and this again is the wonder of redemption. He takes broken humans and he uses them as part of his good plans in this world. Prior to this, Peter was pursuing his own plans. He was self-confident and arrogant. But just as a wild horse is useless until it's broken in, so too a proud person needs to be humbled to be useful to God. And in his brokenness, Peter is ready to receive his call to shepherd the flock of Christ. And in verse 18, if you got your Bibles there, Jesus reveals to Peter that part of his call will be to martyrdom. Peter, like Jesus, will one day go to the cross. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." There are costs and privileges to following Jesus. And the journey of each disciple looks different. Peter was the leader of the early church and had a front row seat to the wonders of what God did through ordinary people. But he too suffered greatly. It's thought that Peter was crucified in Rome under Emperor Nero about 30 years after this conversation. In verse 19, Jesus concludes his prophetic exhortation with the words, "Follow me." And this is what Peter did. Even in his death, he followed in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, this is a weighty moment. I cannot imagine what that must have been like for Peter to sit there and hear, "Well, this is kind of what's coming for you, Peter. Follow me." And there are moments in life where you can almost hear a pin drop. But There are also moments, often in family life, but it can happen in a church setting. It probably more regularly happens in family life, and maybe when we're with our boys and we think we're having a really precious moment, and you think, oh, they're getting it. This is really special. And then someone just blurts out something really strange and inappropriate, and you feel like, what? Did you just miss what was going on here? I love it how Scripture is so raw and brutal about these kinds of moments. Because Jesus has just said these incredible things. This restoration is happening. And he's saying, you follow me. And in the text, clearly Jesus and Peter are now walking. The disciples had probably had brekkie, and the thing to do after you've had brekkie on the beach, you go for a walk. So they're all walking, and Peter's now talking with Jesus, and John's walking behind them, and they've just had this amazing moment. And if we look at verse 21, Peter turns around and asks if John will suffer the same fate as him. He said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Friends, what Peter does here is something that we humans do so very often. The human heart is often drawn to the comparison game. The way we naturally assess how we're going on in life is on the basis of our comparison with others. And this is a natural way of thinking in our culture because the education system has set us up to think this way. You think back to school, or maybe you're there at the moment. You're constantly assessing how you go against everyone else in the class or in sport. At the school of my boys at, they've just had their cross-country athletics. It's all about comparison. If you're in a grade where everyone's particularly slow, you tend to do a little bit better because you're better compared to everyone else. We're constantly comparing ourselves to others. And we work out where we sit on the pecking order. It's all about how our results look and how we compare to others. Friends, this is not how the kingdom of God works. Jesus gifts people in different ways and calls them to do different tasks. Peter was given gifts by God, and he would lead the early church serving as a shepherd, a pastor who cared for and fed the flock of Christ. This was a huge privilege. But with that would come great sacrifice. In fact, as we've already reflected on, Peter would pay the ultimate sacrifice. He would die for the name of Jesus. Now, naturally, Peter goes into comparison mode and turns around and looks at John and says, what about him? Is his story going to be the same as me? Is he going to die the same way as me? But the truth is, that's not actually Peter's business. He is gifted in different ways to John. So John's calling and story would look different to Peter's. Jesus had a different plan for him. And I wonder this morning if you struggle with the comparison game. Constantly comparing your life to others. Social media has made this particularly challenging. Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, whatever you're on, people are putting out the best version of their lives for everyone to see. Look at me, I'm at this cafe, doing my best life. It's my birthday. Look at me. Look how good my life is. And we get on there, we do the doom scrolling, and we're like, man, everyone else is doing so much better than me. I'm just failing miserably at life. Look at bad old me. And the comparison game can be devastating. It's very easy to look at their life and feel like you've missed your calling. Maybe you feel like you've been given a rough deal. Friends, as disciples, we aren't called to live for the likes and the applause of other people. We're called to be faithful to Jesus. And two people can faithfully follow Jesus, and the journey will look different. The story of Peter and John was very different. Both faithfully followed Jesus. One died younger than the other. One died, it's thought, by crucifixion. The other died older in age. Got the revelation, Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos. Very different personalities, different giftings. God used faithfully. When we start to play the comparison game, we can try and live out a life that Jesus has not called us to live. And we need to beware of doing the very thing that Peter did there on the beach that day. Are you struggling with the comparison game today? I wonder if you feel like you're a disappointment, you're not good enough, not doing enough compared to others. And what I want to say to encourage you this morning is that on the day when we stand before Jesus, the words he utters are not, "Well done, good and successful servant." Nor is he going to use a bell curve or to say, "Well, look, let's get someone else up and we'll sort of compare you to this person here. Well, they wrote more books than you, and they did more degrees than you. They had more friends than you. They did a better job at pretty well everything." What Jesus is calling us to is faithfulness. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the invitation that he gave to Peter that day is the same invitation he gives to us this morning. Hear the words of Jesus to you. He's inviting you to follow him. He says, "You follow me." Get your eyes off everyone else. Get your eyes on Jesus. Follow Jesus. Can we pray? Our Father,